Good morning once again to everyone. Welcome to our visitors. We're at Two Holy Trinity where the gospel is lived and people are loved. My name is Jabulani Ngalo, married to Morongwa, and we have a 7-month-old baby girl who keeps us quite busy. This morning we are continuing our series in 1 Peter titled Becoming a People of Hope in a Turbulent World. And this morning, we'll be looking at enduring trials for the glory of God. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 19. Now, before I go any further, let me pray for us, and then we can hear from God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have brought us here this morning. We thank you that we can get into your word, Lord. We thank you that we can hear from you as to how we ought to suffer in this world, O God, for the sake of Christ, how we ought to endure for the sake of his name, Lord. Lord, help us to suffer well. Help us to not waste our suffering, Lord. Bless this section that we're about to go through. And thank you, Lord, that we can hear from you. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, I was at the airport waiting for Mo and Lihle to arrive from Polokwane. And I was struck by something I had seen many, many times before, but rarely pondered on. And that is people embracing their loved ones, some even in tears of joy, as they were reunited to their loved ones. Now, there is something amazing about that moment. The longing, the waiting, and then the joy of being reunited to your loved ones. And it made me think of a far greater reunion still yet to come. The day when we believers will see our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and gaze at his glory. And on that day, brothers and sisters, we will rejoice with a joy that our hearts can barely begin to comprehend. What a day that will be. Amen? And that is where our passage in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 19, speak to us, reminding us that while we wait, we will face trials and sufferings. But rather than responding with resentment or anger, Peter urges believers to view such suffering as an opportunity to experience the Spirit's presence in an even deeper way. Brothers and sisters, when God permits us to suffer at the hands of a hostile and unbelieving world, our response should mirror that of Christ, entrusting ourselves completely to our faithful Creator and trusting his sovereign hand. And with that said, we will look at two headings to steer the path for this section. The first one, blessed to suffer for Christ, verses 12 to 14. And the second one, suffering for Christ, not for sin, verses 15 to 19. Our first point, blessed to suffer for Christ. Now, in our passage this morning, Peter exhorts his readers in verse 12, and he says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." Now, we have seen these words before in the letter, "Dear friends," or "beloved." In chapter 2, verses 11, Peter says, "Dear friends," to mark a shift from who believers are, our identity, which is what he was saying before concerning believers, as we are those who have been caused to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He then shifts to how we are to live in a watching and even hostile world, our conduct. Basically, He moves us from our identity to our conduct as those who belong to Christ. And when we come to chapter 4, verse 12, he uses that same phrase again, dear friends, marking a transition in the letter. So it is no longer just about living in the world in a manner worthy of Christ concerning our conduct, but also suffering well in this world as Christ also suffered. This builds on what Peter has already said in chapter 4, verse 4, as we saw last week, concerning unbelievers. He says, they are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. But here's something very interesting. The word surprised that Peter uses in verse 4 comes from the same root word he uses in verse 12. In verse 4, they are surprised at you, one angle. But in verse 12, Peter says, you must not be surprised, another angle. Unbelievers are surprised that believers no longer participate in their former way of life. Believers must not be surprised when they suffer because of this. Just like Peter's audience, we too, brothers and sisters, will often surprise others when we choose to follow Christ in ways they simply do not understand. And I'm sure many of us have found ourselves in situations just like that. I remember, and I think I've shared this story before, just can't remember which context was it, but here goes. I remember when I chose to pursue theology. My family was not really for it. Not just my immediate family, but even extended family members thought I was weird. And it was a really, really difficult season. I mean, you know that feeling when people look at you as if you've lost your mind. Out of all things, this guy, theology, is he even thinking clearly? I felt it deeply. And if it was not for my church family back home at St. James, Bloemfontein, I probably would have despaired to the point of giving up. Or maybe to the students who are here. Perhaps you have faced hostility from your peers, being mocked or called names because you refuse to return to your former way of life. You no longer buy into the lie that says, I am young and carefree. I must do everything under the sun, and then I will settle. By God's grace, you have been set free from that way of thinking. But do not be surprised when others do not understand. Do not be surprised when they mock you or pressure you to conform. Rather, stand firm by the grace of God, knowing that your life now belongs to Christ, which means enduring the mocking and ridicule from your peers. Brothers and sisters, I'm sure many of us here have many stories where you have caused shock because of your stance for Christ. And so do share those stories during tea and coffee as an encouragement to one another to keep going. See, it is often in those very moments when the pressure to conform is greatest that our faith is truly tested. But let's be honest, this is not always easy to see in the moment, nor was it meant to be easy. I think I'm preaching to the choir when I speak to Christians and say, the Christian life is hard. Anyone that says the Christian life is easy, maybe you can tell me how that is easy afterwards. As John Stott puts it so well in his book, The Cross of Christ, he says, and I quote, so far, in seeking to discern the relationships between Christ's suffering and ours, apart from the inspiration of his example, we have seen that suffering, for us as for Jesus, is God's appointed path to sanctification, mature holiness, multiplication, fruitful service, and glorification, our final destiny. I hope it does not sound glib. It is easy to theorize, I know. But things look different when the horizon closes in upon us. A horror of great darkness engulfs us, and no glimmer of light shines to assure us that suffering can yet be productive. At such times, we can only cling to the cross, where Christ himself demonstrated that blessing comes through suffering. And sometimes, brothers and sisters, that moment of clinging to the cross comes in very ordinary, everyday decisions that challenge us, such as in Peter's audience. Again, may we stand firm, because the fiery ordeal that comes our way is not to destroy us, but to prove the genuineness of our faith, as we saw in chapter 1, verse 6 to 7, which says, "In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." So with this in mind, hear the words of chapter 4, verse 12 to 13. "But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you." Peter now gives believers reason to take courage when we are mocked or persecuted for Christ. What is that reason? We rejoice because when Christ returns and his glory is revealed, we will rejoice and be glad. Oh, brothers and sisters, as I said at the beginning of the sermon, what a day that will be when his glory is revealed. The day when we'll see our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, face to face. Christian, do you long for that day? Do you ponder much on that day? Do you find yourself crying out with a longing heart, as in Revelation chapter 22, verse 20, "Come, Lord Jesus, come, Lord Jesus." Oh, may that be the cry of our hearts, even this morning. Not in a despairing "woe is us" manner, but in a longing heart that yearns for the one whom we are eagerly waiting for patiently, as he will make all things right. Oh, brothers and sisters, the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So whatever we face, whatever reproach, whatever hardship, whatever cost for the sake of Christ, will not be in vain. Not even one tear, brothers and sisters, that sheds on our cheeks will be in vain. Glory is coming. And when it comes, it will far outweigh all the trials and sufferings we endure for his name. I'm reminded of the song "On That Day" by City Alight, which captures this hope so beautifully. "On that day, we will see you shining brighter than the sun. On that day, we will know you as we lift our voice as one. Till that day, we will praise you for your never-ending grace, and we will keep on singing on that glorious day." Amen. This is a sure hope. If we are insulted because of the name of Christ, we are blessed. We are not blessed because suffering feels good, brothers and sisters, as if we are some sort of spiritual pain seekers, but rather we are blessed because of what it means. It means we are walking in the footsteps of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter has already told us this earlier in chapter 2, verse 21, Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. So when we suffer for Christ, we are not on a strange path. We are on his path, and that is what makes us blessed. Jesus made this clear in Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. He says, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven." Craig Keener, in his commentary on 1 Peter, shares a story about a Romanian pastor, Richard Wurmbrand. Richard Wurmbrand suffered intense persecution for his faith under a communist regime, enduring torture, isolation, starvation, and disease. He was forced to stand for hours in painful conditions, while his wife, Sabina, and other prisoners also suffered severely in overcrowded, brutal environments. Despite being mocked and violently abused for her faith, Sabina continued to endure, sustained only by God's strength. Through it all, Wurmbrand remained steadfast, later calling on other Christians not to idolize comfort, but to stand with the persecuted church and even pray for those who persecute them. He found the complacency of Western Christianity more shocking and painful than the persecutions he endured from open enemies of the cross. May we learn from this story, brothers and sisters. May we not be lulled to sleep by our comforts in this country. And may we evermore stand for the truth concerning Christ, no matter what consequences that may bring for us. See, believers, it is a privilege to serve Christ without looking over our shoulders. But may this privilege not be the very reason we are lulled to sleep. May the privileges we have not be the very reason we are ineffective in giving ourselves fully to the mission set before us. Amen. But as we consider suffering, Peter is careful to make an important distinction. Not all suffering is commendable. Not all suffering is for Christ. There is a kind of suffering that comes not because of righteousness, but because of sin. And so, Peter warns us not only how we ought to suffer, but how we ought not to suffer. Which leads us to our second point: suffering for Christ, not for sin. Verses 15 and 16 read as follows. "If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name." There is a kind of suffering that comes because of the name of Jesus, and there is a kind of suffering because of sin. I'm reminded of a scene from a movie called Courageous by the Kendrick Brothers. Has anyone here seen the movie? I see Roger says yes. So this movie, after a long time, and I kept saying, I'll do it. So Morongwa has been on my case to watch this movie, and I finally watched it. And I can now say to the married men, please listen to your wives when they suggest movies. Javier Martinez, a Christian character in the movie, is asked in a job interview to falsify company records, basically to lie about the numbers in order to secure this job. Now, Javier knows what is at stake here. His family depends on him getting this job. Now, had he agreed and later faced the consequences, that would not have been suffering for Christ, but suffering because of sin. But instead, Javier refused. See, he feared the Lord more than he feared not getting that job. And then something unexpected happens. It was a test. The employer reveals that many others had compromised and were willing to lie about the numbers, but Javier stood firm and was given the job because of his integrity and fear of the Lord. Now, of course, this is just a movie, but may we be the Javiers of our own contexts, brothers and sisters, where we are tempted to compromise and take the easy way out, but refuse to sin, even when it costs us, and so avoid the kind of suffering that comes from wrongdoing. See, brothers and sisters, what we lose or miss out in this world does not compare to what is to come when we are in the presence of our Savior. Too often, we cling to the things of this world like they are the be-all and end-all of life. For unbelievers, yes, this world is everything. But for us, Christians, let us not do likewise. We have a far greater hope that surpasses this world. With that said, Peter goes on and lists sins such as murderer, thief, or any kind of criminal, which is not meant to be exhaustive. He's giving examples of sinful behavior. But then he adds something surprising in that list, a meddler. Murderer, yes. Thief, yes. Criminal, of course, but a meddler as well. And the answer is yes. Because a meddler is not just someone who cares. It is someone who interferes in things that have got nothing to do with them, especially in an unhelpful manner. Basically, someone who inserts themselves into other people's affairs. And brothers and sisters, what a timely reminder this is for us, many of us. How often have we seen situations or been in situations where someone got involved in something that was not their business, and instead of helping, it only led to confusion, hurt, and broken relationships. Meddling in other people's affairs often causes deep hurt and can spread a fire in a forest that is sometimes too big to put out. May God give us discernment, and may God help us in this area. See, there is no neutrality when it comes to suffering. Either one suffers for sin, or one suffers for the name of Jesus. So this speaks to every one of us this morning. Perhaps you are sitting here and you do know Christ, and you are experiencing the cost of following him. Praise the Lord, dear Christian. Keep standing in his grace and continue to fight the good fight of faith. This life is so short. It's not as long as we think it is. And soon we will gaze at the face of our Savior. Or perhaps you are here and you do not know Christ. This Christ you have been hearing about this morning. Perhaps you have heard much about him and have continued to reject him. Perhaps you are living as though sin has no consequences, thinking you can get away with it because I've always gotten away with it. But God's word is clear, dear friend. There is a day of judgment coming. And on that day, those who belong to Christ will rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. But those who have rejected him will face God's just and holy wrath. So, I urge you, dear friend, repent and turn to Christ, that even this morning you may have eternal life and rejoice because of him. See, Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. The question is this: will you stand before God exposed in your sin as an enemy of him, or as one who is covered by the grace of God because of Christ and welcomed into his fold as his child? This morning, life and death are set before you. Choose life. Come to Christ, dear friend. See, Peter brings this reality into sharp focus in verses 17 and 18, which says, "For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner?" The word judgment is a fascinating one here. Often, when you think of judgment, we think of it in terms of condemnation, God's righteous verdict against the wicked. But in this passage, brothers and sisters, the emphasis is different. Here, judgment carries the idea of purification and cleansing, not condemnation. Believers in Christ cannot be condemned because we have escaped the judgment of God when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Judgment has passed us. Christ was judged on our behalf that we don't experience that judgment. So, God's judgment first comes upon his own people, not to destroy us, not to wipe us out, but to purify and refine us, to wean us from this world and prepare us for the joy that will ultimately be ours when we are in his presence in glory. We see this clearly in the Old Testament. For example, in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1 to 4, which states, "I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in days gone by, as in former years." We saw this earlier again in chapter 1, verses 6 to 7, where Peter speaks of various trials that test and refine our faith, proving its genuineness like gold refined by fire. Then again in chapter 4, verse 12, he tells believers not to be surprised at the fiery ordeal that comes upon us to test us. God accomplishes his refining work through suffering for the name of Jesus. Through these trials, brothers and sisters, he strengthens our faith and prepares us for glory. So the pattern is clear. First suffering, then glory. We walk the way of sorrow, the road of suffering, as we press on toward the day when we'll see our Savior in glory. See, it is a heartbreaking thing, a very sad thing, as we know of churches out there lying to people and telling them that it is God's will for them to just experience wealth, health, and prosperity, no suffering whatsoever. See, that is not the way of true biblical Christianity, brothers and sisters. We see it in passages like Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. "For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him." Or 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." So do not be surprised. Suffering is not the exception. It is the expectation for those who belong to Christ. We don't need to go look for trouble brothers and sisters. We don't need to go poke in a snake's hole. We just have to live our lives as Christians, unashamed of the gospel, and suffering will be there. But for those who do not obey the gospel of God, this judgment is not refining. It is God's just wrath against unbelievers. It is not a purifying fire, but an eternal judgment. See, brothers and sisters, what is for believers a refining fire, for those who reject Christ, the fire becomes a consuming one to eternal judgment. So, let us hear Peter's exhortation in verse 19. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Let us not lose heart. Let us not grumble in our suffering. Let us not look back like the people of Israel, longing for the false comforts of Egypt, such as the meat and the melons, but they forgot that they were slaves. Instead, let us entrust ourselves to our faithful Creator and continue to do good. For this is exactly what Peter has been calling us all to all along, becoming a people of hope in a turbulent world. And this, brothers and sisters, is the hope we display in the workplace, on campus, in res, and in our communities. As we began at Cape Town International Airport, the joy of loved ones being reunited, so let that picture stay with us this morning, for it points us to a far greater reunion that is still yet to come. And until that day, may the Spirit of God strengthen us, sustain us, and keep us faithful to the very end. Christians, we persevere because He who began a good work in us will see it to completion. That is why we persevere. Not because of our own strengths, we would have long failed. May we not waste our suffering, but endure it as we await the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will make all things right. This is the true grace of God. Let us stand firm in it. Amen. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your goodness and mercy. Thank you that indeed this is the true grace of God. Let us stand firm in it, Lord. Oh Lord, this is such a short life. It goes by so quick, oh God. Help us, Lord Jesus, to remember that as we live out our Christian lives, Lord. Help us to be bold and proclaim Christ to a perishing world, O God. Help us to suffer well, Lord Jesus, no matter what it costs us, because Christ is far worthy than anything else in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.